Amen. So as I mentioned, I'll be actually continuing just the last few bit of verses there, several verses in Acts chapter number 2. So if you want to keep something there in 2 Timothy 3, go back to Acts chapter 2. Kind of read that because, you know, we all read Acts chapter 2 on Thursday night. It's kind of a lengthy chapter, so we'll be looking at a significant portion there in 2 Timothy 3. But let's just start out in Acts chapter number 2. And if you remember in Acts chapter number 2, of course, it's the day of Pentecost, the upper room. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. They're speaking in tongues. We looked at the fact on Thursday night that those tongues were languages that were understood by the people that were there from all these different nations. So they weren't speaking some Babel language. You'll never find an example of that in the scripture. It's always a known tongue, a known language. We looked at that. And then, of course, Peter preached a great message. The Jews that were there came under great conviction. And it says in verse 37, when they heard this, the preaching of Peter, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we talked about how that's a great attitude to have. You know, when people get saved, that's something they should be at. We should all be asking ourselves, what is it that we're supposed to be doing after salvation, right? And he goes on and says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. We dealt with that verse Thursday night as well. And he says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want to point out a word that you see here used a couple times here at the end of Acts chapter 2, and it's this word continued, right? It says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, even as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So just a couple things I wanted to point out here. Didn't really have time on Thursday night. But the first thing I want to point out is that use of the word continue. These people got saved and then they were continuing in these things. They continued in the doctrine. They continued in prayers. And it actually gives us, you know, in verse 42, some things that they continued in. Okay, and that's really something we should learn. There's a lot of great examples in the book of Acts, both good and bad, of what that first church did, you know, when the church was first getting started, that we can look to as a church and say, hey, here's some things that we can apply to ourselves as individuals. Here's some things, some principles we can apply to ourselves as a church. And one of the first things we can apply here in Acts chapter number 2 is the fact that they continued, verse 42, steadfastly, meaning they were determined, right? They weren't going to back down. They continued steadfastly, consistently in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So it gives this list of four things that they continued in steadfastly. And I think that's a great example to us. You know, there's some things that we as a people, as individuals, as a church need to make sure that we're continuing in, okay? That we don't stop, that we are steadfast in these things and we are unmovable, okay? And the first thing that he mentions there in that list is the apostles' doctrine. And I love that he starts with that because doctrine really is the foundation of everything that we believe. Everything that we practice and do is based upon the doctrine, the word of God. Okay, if you would, go to 2 Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So we're going to look at, first of all, something to continue in. What are the things that they continued in Acts chapter number 2 there? Well, the first thing that we see is that they continued in doctrine, and that's a very important thing. That's something we need to continue in today. You know, and we're living in a time when people no longer want to endure sound doctrine, but they want to do what? Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? They want to be turned unto fables. They don't want to hear the truth of the word of God. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. But we see here the example, of course, in Acts chapter 2 of them continuing in doctrine. And then we also see in scripture where we are exhorted to continue in doctrine. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4, those things which you have both seen and heard and learned and received in me, do. He's saying, those things which I've taught you are things that you need to do. These are things that you need to continue in, okay? He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in what? Continue in the doctrine. We ought to know the doctrine. We ought to continue in the doctrine. We ought to preach the doctrine. We ought to practice the doctrine. Doctrine is what matters. And what do I mean by doctrine? Teaching, right? The truths of the Bible. The great truths, the big truths, the little truths. These are things that we should know, practice, do, and continue in. We don't want to give these things up. It's important because we're living in a day when so many are turning aside from doctrine. They're putting it off and saying, that stuff's not important. You know, that you want to learn more doctrine, go to a Bible college. You know, don't expect to hear that taught in the house of God. It should be the other way around. You should be coming to the church to hear doctrine. But a lot of times people are just coming to church to hear, you know, a feel-good message. And I'm not against the feel-good message, but it can't make up the bulk of what we do. We need to be continuing in doctrine. Teaching it, understanding it, practicing it. He told Timothy, continue in this, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, right? Paul is saying, look, if there's one thing you know about me, Timothy, it's my doctrine, the things that I have taught, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Look, these are all important things, but he leads with doctrine. You know, doctrine is incredibly important. We don't want to leave that off. He continues in all these things. He knows that Timothy has fully known all these things. He goes on, you've known what? My persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what do you think one of the causes of Paul's persecution was? It was his doctrine, okay? Doctrine brought persecution into Paul's life. You know, the Jews did not persecute him from city to city. He was not, you know, whipped and beaten and stoned and all those other things that he endured, all these persecutions because of, you know, they didn't like his face or because of, you know, something necessarily that he did. What they didn't like about Paul was the fact that he was preaching and teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He was preaching the inclusion of the Gentiles. He was preaching grace, you know, salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. He was preaching that the Old Testament law and the priesthood had been put away. It was his doctrine that got him persecuted, okay? So Paul is a great example of somebody, you know, who not only talked the talk, but walked the walk. He could tell Timothy, hey, continue in these things. Continue in the doctrine, you know, just as I have, right? Because he was an example of having done that. In the face of persecution. In the face of people wanting him to shut up and be quiet and stop preaching that and stop teaching that, he kept doing it. He continued in these things. We need to continue in doctrine, folks. This is important for preachers and, you know, and people in the pew as well. I mean, that's the great dearth in our land. This is why even so many Christians today are so confused and so ignorant of even some of the most basic things in the Bible. And as a result, a lot of times it brings persecution, you know. The preacher gets up and preaches something that's controversial, whatever you want to call it. It's biblical at the end of the day. But because you have so many people that are completely ignorant about so many topics, you know, a lot of times they, and rather than agreeing with that, they get upset and they get angry and they lash out at the preacher. All he's doing is doing what he's supposed to do, which is to continue steadfastly in the doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. Even if it brings persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, if you're going to take a stand, if you're going to live for the Lord, if you're going to practice biblical doctrine, you are going to suffer persecution to some extent. You know, obviously in Paul's day, it was a much greater persecution than a lot of us are going to ever experience here in 2023 America. But even then, it goes on and says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if you're looking to Paul for, hey, everything's going to be better, everything's going to be okay, you know, you're looking in the wrong place. He's saying it's going to get worse. People are going to wax worse. There's going to be more deception, which is why he goes on and says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And what is it that Timothy has learned? The doctrine, right? Things are going to get worse. There's going to be more deceivers. Many antichrists are even already gone out in the world. Even in the Apostle John's day, in the Apostle Paul's day, many deceivers, antichrists were already out there. That hasn't stopped. They have increased. There's false churches. There's false gospels being preached in so many, I mean, even in just this city alone, There's so much false doctrine that is just taught from so many different sources just in this city. And it's like that all across our land and yea, even the world. That's why doctrine has become even all the more important. Doctrine is something we need to continue in. It's a great example that we see in Acts chapter number 2, what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Never grow weary or tired of hearing doctrine preached. You know, a lot of times those might be the drier sermons. They might be the ones that are a little more difficult to understand. Quite frankly, they're the ones that are a little more difficult to preach and make them understandable. You know, that's a great challenge. But, you know, we should never shy away from that. We should never grow weary of that. We should embrace that because it's important. Because of the fact that many deceivers are gone out in the world. We are to continue in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 16, very famous. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is it there for? It's there, of course, for the reproof, for the correction, for the instruction, but that's all comes through what? Doctrine. Doctrinal preaching and teaching is what's going to straighten us out on things. It's going to reprove us. It's going to rebuke us. It's going to correct us. It's going to instruct us in righteousness. It's going to equip us. It's the doctrine that we need. We need to continue in it. There's no reason not to continue in doctrine. Even if it's an unpopular doctrine, there's no reason to stop preaching and teaching the doctrine. We need to continue in these things. You know, the only person that's going to stop us from hearing sound doctrine or receiving it is ourselves. You know, we don't want to be like those that would, you know, stop their ears and not want to hear the truth of the Word of God. We want to hear doctrine. So that was one of the first things that we see in Acts chapter 2, excuse me, that they continued in, was doctrine, right? But what's the next thing? They continued steadfastly, verse 42 of Acts 2, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, And this, I could spend a lot of time on this. You know, I'll come back to it a little bit at the end again, but, you know, fellowship is important. You know, a lot of people out there in internet land, right, who listen to a lot of online preaching, man, they know a lot of doctrine. They listen to every preacher. They listen to all their favorite preachers, and amen for that. I'm all for it. They learn a lot. They get a lot of doctrine, but you know what a lot of times they're missing? The fellowship. They don't, because they're not attending a local church. You know, they'll take it in online, you know, but they're not going to go to church anywhere and have the fellowship. You know, you need Christian fellowship. Fellowship is important. These are the things that they're continuing in steadfastly, the doctrine and the fellowship. I mean, I'm sure we'd all agree and say, oh, doctrine is very important. You know, the Bible puts an emphasis on doctrine. No one say, you know, why does the Bible bring up the fact in Acts chapter 2 that they continued in the doctrine? Is it really that important of a detail? Of course it is. But what are some of the other details it brings up? The fact that they continue not only in the doctrine, but also in the fellowship. Which tells me that, you know, fellowship is an important thing. We need to be having fellowship in the local church. We don't want to be people who just take everything in and never give. We want to make sure that we're taking in and learning and growing so that we can help others with that knowledge that we learn. You know, the Bible, if you would go to Hebrews chapter number 10, of course, anytime you're talking about church attendance, you can bet the preacher's going to turn to Hebrews chapter number 10, okay? But it's a very important thing. I think sometimes people have a very kind of, take it or leave it attitude towards church, and it's not right, because they continued in fellowship, okay? And that's not just getting together for a barbecue or a bingo game or whatever. You know, I don't even know if that's allowed, bingo games, but you do what you want out there, okay? You take your chances. But, you know, they continued in fellowship, you know, at church. That's what it's talking about. The fact that they were getting together, right? That's what you see in the rest of the chapter. They're continuing in prayer. They're daily in every house. They're breaking bread together. They have all these things. They're continuing. That's fellowship. They're getting together with the brethren. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You know, that's not something we should stop. You know, this is something that we should admonish and continue in, right? We should continue in brotherly love. We should continue in the fellowship with the saints and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know, hold fast to this profession, For he that is faithful, for he's faithful that promised. You know, God's faithful to us. We should be faithful to his institution, the church. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You say, what's the purpose of church? Why is church emphasized? Why is fellowship important? So that we can provoke one another. Now, of course, a lot of times today, when we say if you're provoking somebody, it's usually not, it's a very negative connotation. You'll say, don't provoke your brother, don't provoke your sister, right? But we're told here that what we do when we get together is that we consider one another. You know, we have fellowship. We kind of get to know each other a little bit. We know where people are spiritually, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are. And we provoke one another unto love and good works. You know, we encourage one another to do the work that we're supposed to be doing. You know, a big reason, you know, why I moved my family to Tempe, Arizona 10 years ago, you know, from Northern Michigan, was because I knew that I wasn't going to go soul winning on my own. You know, the churches that we've been a part of, they didn't really practice soul winning like we do here. They had other ministries, and that's fine. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to go out and knock doors and ask people if they knew they're going to heaven and preach the gospel and get people saved at the door. You know, and when we were kind of considering, you know, my wife and I about what we were going to do, one of the major contributors was, well, we want to go somewhere where we're going to learn and practice soul winning. We want to be provoked unto good works. We want to be provoked unto this good work of soul winning. And I remember very distinctly, I can remember sitting on my couch in my living room and thinking, well, maybe we can just stay here where we're comfortable and we have our family and we like it. It's a beautiful part of the country and all that. And we can just start learning soul winning on our own. But in the back of my mind, I knew even if I learned how to do it, it would not be something I continued in. You know, and the fact, and now looking back on it, I can say with even more certainty that I would not have continued. Because you need other people to encourage you. You need other people to bring you out. You know, when you put your name down on the bulletin, this is my soul winning time, you know, you're going to be there. You know, you're going to show up. Even if you don't want to be there, you're going to be there. If you commit to being at a soul winning time and you say to somebody, hey, I'll be there, in all likelihood, you're going to be there. You're going to be committed to that, right? And that's just one thing. You know, that's just one example of something that we're supposed to provoke one another to do, to love and to good works. Provoking each other to, you know, continue in the faith steadfastly, to continue serving God, to continue loving God, continue loving one another, and continuing to serve in all these different capacities. That's something that takes place at church. Don't be somebody who just fills up on the doctrine. Look, continue steadfastly in the doctrine by all means. You know, listen to the preaching here, listening to the preaching online, reading your Bible, memorizing, get all the doctrine that you can, learn it, continue in it, but don't forsake the fellowship either. You don't want to be somebody who just takes and doesn't give. He says, let us consider one another to provoke into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, meaning some people have a habit of this. And, you know, this is something that I've just kind of resolved to, in my own heart, you know, being in the ministry, is that people are going to come and go. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just the nature of the ministry. It's just human nature. You know, people are going to join the church and people are going to leave the church for one reason or another. You know, sometimes they're going to leave just because they want to live in a different part of wherever. They're going to live too far away to attend church. They're going to leave because they don't like the church. They're going to leave because they think they found a better church. And look, that's fine, you know, but people need to be in a church. When I say that we should be faithful to church, we should be faithful to a church, okay? It doesn't have to necessarily be this church. Now, I'm a big fan of this church. If I were going to pick out a church for you, it would be this one. All right. If you were to ask me, hey, where should I go to church in Tucson? I'd say here. Right? Do you have any anywhere else I'd go? No. I do. I'm sure there's other great Baptist churches you can go to. But you know, I'm kind of biased, you know, in my opinion. Right? Now, all I'm saying here is that if people are going to, you know, move or people are going to go somewhere else, you know, people need to make sure that church is a priority, no matter where they end up. I mean, isn't this what the Bible's saying? And yet people have, sometimes they have such a, just a flippant attitude about church. You know, they could take it or leave it. And he's saying, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't want to be one of these people who's just in the habit of forsaking the assembly, which is the church, okay? We need to be there, why? But exhorting one another, And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be exhorting one another, provoking one another love and good works, and teaching one another doctrine and practicing that doctrine. And let me say this about church attendance. When you see people forsake church, it's neither the first nor the last thing that they're going to forsake in their Christian life. This is one thing I've noticed. If people, because think about it, church, you know, it's definitely one of those things, like showing up to church really isn't a big ask, if you ask me, in the Christian life. It's not one of the big disciplines of the Christian life. All you got, trust me, I know, I've been doing it for years, you know, both sides of the pulpit. All you got to do is show up. You just got to sit down. That's it. You know, that's not that big of an ask. But, you know, it's also a very public thing. If you forsake church, that's kind of a sin that everyone kind of notices, right? If you drop out of church, everyone's going to be like, oh, where's brother so-and-so, right? So it's not that it's difficult, but it's definitely a very public thing when you forsake church. There's really no hiding that kind of a sin. You know, if it is a sin, folks. If the Bible's commanding us to not forsake the assembly and then we forsake the assembly, it's a sin to miss church. It's a sin to not be in church. I'm not saying, you know, if you don't come to every single service you're in sin, but I am saying if you have the general habit of not being in church, of when you're in church, it's kind of a shock. When it's more of a shock that when you're in church than out of it, you know, when the general expectation is that you're not going to be there, you know, you've crossed the threshold. Now you've forsaken the assembly, okay? That makes sense. But, you know, that's not the first or last thing to go in the Christian life. Because think about it, there's a lot of other things you could forsake in the Christian life that nobody else is going to notice. You could forsake Bible reading. You could forsake prayer. You could forsake a lot of other things. You know, maybe you don't conduct yourself like a Christian in your private life. You know, there's a lot of other things you can do that the people aren't going to notice here, right? So when a person gets to the place where they're willing to be so public as to forsake the church, sometimes I ask myself, what else have they forsaken already? And then I ask myself, what else are they going to forsake down the road? Because it's being in the church that's going to provoke you unto love and to good works. And when we forsake the assembly and there is no provoking unto love and to good works, you can mark it down. There's going to be a lot of other things that you forsake besides just church. And when a person, and I'm saying again, when a person's gotten to the place where they're forsaking church, a lot of times to me that's a sign they've probably forsaken a lot of other things in their private life. Because it's kind of a big kind of public sin. I'm not saying it's like the worst thing in the world, obviously. It's not good. It's a harm to those that are doing it, right? So if that's the case, if you've gotten to a place, if I could say, to be so brazen as to just say, yeah, I'm backslidden, I'm out of church, I wonder what else has been forsaken. Because, you know, that's not really an easy thing to just forsake, okay? But let's move along here, because there's several things here in Acts chapter 4, or 2, excuse me, verse 42, that they continued in, right? They were continuing in these things. They continued in the doctrine. They continued in fellowship. You know, you say, man, three times a week, what are you guys doing? They were meeting every day back then. And Hebrews tells us to meet so much the more as we say the day approaching. You know, as when Paul's telling us that perilous times are coming, that deceivers are going to wax worse and worse, you know, deceiving and being deceived. Do you think you need less doctrine? Do you think you need less provoking in the good works? Do you need less church or do you need more? You need more, not less. That's the answer. You know, we need to be in church as much as is possible. What's the other thing they continued? And I'll just touch on this, is prayers, right? Verse 42, and they continued in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, right? And of course, prayer is not something we want to forsake. That's something we need to continue in prayer, as it says in Colossians 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same way with thanksgiving. You know, a lot of times the reason people have a hard time praying is they say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, Colossians 4, verse 2 is a great verse. You don't have to turn there. But in Colossians 4, verse 2, if that's you, think about this. It says, continue in prayer and watch in prayer with thanksgiving. You know, a lot of times if you're having a hard time praying, you know, as the song says, just count your blessings. Count your many blessings. You know, prayer doesn't necessarily have to be a time of just asking for things. It can be a time of just thanking God for everything you already have. You know, if you're having a hard time thinking, well, I'd pray, but I really don't know what to pray for. How about just praying, thanks God for salvation. Thanks God for the Bible. Thanks God for a great church. Thanks God for the fellowship I have in church. Thank you for my family. There's so many things. And look, that's a prayer that'll never wear out. You think God's ever going to get tired of, like, you thanked me for that yesterday. You know, I know you've been thanking me for that every day. Can you stop? I know you're grateful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but, you know, enough's enough already. You're laying on kind of thick with the whole thank you thing. God's never going to get tired of hearing that. You know, and if you can't think of anything else to pray for, that's the way you can continue in prayer. And, you know, and as you do that, get in the practice of prayer, obviously it'll come more naturally. Other things will come to you. You know, prayer is not something we want to forsake. Prayer is something we want to continue in, as they did in Acts chapter number 2. Continue in prayer. Verse 43, and it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay, again, I talked about this last week. The signs and wonders were done by the apostles, right? And we talked about how many of the gifts that were to be given to them, as Christ told them, they would take up any, you know, they would take up serpents, they would speak in tongues, they would, you know, be able to drink harmful things and it wouldn't hurt them. So they would do healings, they would do all these things. These were signs for the apostles. And I mentioned last week too that the reason for that sign was as a confirmation to those around them that this was legit, this was a bona fide thing that was happening. And you see it play out here, right? Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. But notice in the beginning of that half of that verse, and fear came upon every soul. And a lot of that was because of the preaching of Peter, the sign that they had seen in the tongues. Okay, and the tongues, again, wasn't the babbling. It was every tongue that was being spoken was a known language. It's right there in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to re-preach that. If you have questions about that, go back and listen to the sermon. So these signs and wonders were done upon by the apostles, and they brought fear upon every soul. Let's move along here. Acts 2, verse 44, and all that believed were together. It just, I love the idea of the church. I mean, this is what church is. It's fellowship, it's doctrine, it's being together. And they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, let me say this about this. This is not an advocation for communism or starting some kind of a commune, okay? He's saying, were the apostles and the disciples back then, were they communists, right? Because they're selling everything they have. They're having this collectivism, right? And then they're imparting to every man as they have need. It kind of sounds like communism, right? But that's not what's going on here, okay? Karl Marx wasn't around, all right? They weren't, they're not expressing the tenets of National Socialism here. Okay, this is just something that they did. And I'm not saying what they did was wrong. Again, great principle in Scripture, always have to keep in mind, there's the statement and there's the story, okay? Sometimes the Bible just tells us what they did. It doesn't say, now you go do that, right? Now you go do the same thing that this person did. You know, if you've practiced that throughout Scripture, you're going to end up doing a lot of bad things because the Bible records a lot of the bad things that people did. I'm not saying this is bad. I'm just saying this is what they did. You know, at that point, it might have made a lot more sense for them to do that. One, if they're all, you know, all these Jews are from all around the world, they're coming and they're getting added to the church, you know, they've kind of left everything behind. They might have, you know, they're going to be there with need. Maybe the more wealthier people who are local, you know, I'm just trying to flesh this out and think how that what it's saying here. Maybe they were sold what they had and gave to those that had joined the church that maybe had come from one of these distant lands, you know, to help support them for a time or something like that. You know, they were helping them, you know, survive as the church got on its feet and got started, okay? You know, and later in 1 Corinthians, you see the fact that persecution had begun, right? And that there was a, as Paul calls it, you know, the present distress that was taking place throughout the world, the persecution of the church and of him and others, you know, that they would have had need, okay? So maybe, I don't know that that's what's necessarily taking place this early on, obviously in Acts chapter 2, but, you know, that's another example. You know, if things got bad enough, you know, people tend, even not Christians, you know, they kind of tend to pool their resources because, you know, a great way to survive in this world is through teamwork. Obviously, you know, that's kind of how we've gotten to where we are in civilization. people have tried to work together as a team, okay? So I think that's something like that kind of going on here. This isn't them saying, oh, see, this is how we're supposed to do things. Let's all go buy land somewhere and move out there. We're gonna start a compound, the Faithful Word compound. That's how cults get started. That's not what the scripture's not advocating that. But obviously there was some kind of a need here, right? And when you kind of think about the story, what's taking place, when, you know, 3,000 souls are being added to the church, I don't think they were all from Jerusalem, because they just got done telling us that they were from, you know, it lists those over a dozen different nationalities that they heard them speaking in. That they list over a dozen languages that they heard. That was the gift of tongues. They heard every man speak in their own language, not some heavenly babble. You know, and you won't find an example of some angelic language in the scripture. There isn't a single one. In fact, when you see angels speaking to men, they speak in a language that they understand. Okay, and I'm kind of going off on that, but the point is this, that you had all of these thousands and thousands and thousands of people there from every corner under heaven, and then you have thousands of people being added to the church. There was probably a great need, because it's not like they can just call back home and say, okay, wire transfer me my funds. You know, all of their means, their resources are in, you know, somewhere else. So maybe they are kind of just helping people get through it, get the church off the ground, kind of figuring things out. That's probably what's going on here. That's kind of how I think it through logically, but they're doing this out of necessity, basically. You know, and what we learn from that, if you go to Galatians chapter number 6, you say, well, is that what we should be doing? Should we be starting, some kind of, let's all sell everything we have and just kind of, okay, what do you need? What's your grocery bill? What's your electric bill this month? Like, obviously not. That doesn't make any sense, okay? That's illogical. But what we are seeing here is that church should be today, a way we can apply this, you know, church should be a network of support for people. I believe that. You know, and if people are down and out, you know, we as a church should help people out, you know, when it's truly charity. Now, I'll say this, a lot of people think that every little thing that comes up in life that the church should help them. And the people that ask the most for things are people that don't even go to church. I get those calls every week. There's voicemails every week. Hey, I'm in a motel. I'm about to get kicked out. Can you guys pay the next week? No. People think that, you know, it just says ATM on the church's forehead. That's what we are. You know, now I will say this, if people attend church here, you know, and people are genuine, you know, the wolf is at the door, so to speak, if they're having a tough time, if they're going through something, you know, the church should be able to step up and help, and whatever, you know, financially, whatever, in any way that's needed. You know, church should be a support network. That's what, you know, there's some great lessons we learned from Acts chapter 2. They sold everything that they had, and they gave to every man as they had need, not because they're advocating some kind of communal living, but because that was something that was specific to their time. What we can learn from that is that church ought to be a network of support, which goes back to my point I made earlier. Be in church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. People that forsake church and then they get down on their luck or whatever and they're having a hard time, you know, that's one network of support they've essentially cut off from their lives. You know, they're not involved with their community like they should be. They're not involved with their local church. They haven't networked there. They don't have that support. And, you know, that support comes in many different ways. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, we should be doing good unto everybody. You know, we should try to seek for opportunity to help other people in any way, shape, or form. But notice at the end, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Look, if we're supposed to do good unto all men, how much more so are we supposed to do unto God's own people? You know, church is not the place to come and be stingy with our time and our resources when it comes to people who have a genuine need. You know, when somebody is going through something, has some difficulty in their life, we should be very open-handed with people like that. You know, and there's so many different ways this can play out. You know, I know he's not here tonight, but, you know, this morning I mentioned, you know, Brother Eddie's a great example of that. You know, he doesn't really have a lot of family here. I'm sure he doesn't mind me. A lot of people already know this. He's elderly and he's getting a knee surgery. No, that's a real need, you know, and it's great to be. And on it, let me say this, you know, I think our church has got this down. I believe our church is good in this area. But what do we see in Acts? Continuing in these things. That's the theme, right? This latter half of the chapter. Continuing in these things. Continuing to do them. Let's continue in this. You know, we're helping. We're going to help Brother Eddie out. You know, ladies here, when they give birth, a lot of times the church will come together and provide meals. And if they're needed or wanted, you know, there's lots of different ways. You know, what's great about this church is a lot of times it's not even anything I have to get involved in. It's great when you just see church members doing this on their own. Sometimes I just hear about it after it's all taken place. You know, so-and-so had a problem with their car, and so-and-so came and helped them with it. You know, whatever. There's so many different examples. But you only get that by being a member of the church, by continuing with the church, by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You have to continue in these things. You have to continue in the fellowship to have that network of support. To have Galatians 6:9 not only be something you do, but have something that's practiced towards you. You know, if we are in need of someone to do well unto us, if we, you know, we might be that opportunity for somebody else to do good unto us. You know, there's a very good likelihood of that. You know, because we're all probably going to move at some point, right? And that's when you find out who your friends are. When you pack up that, it's time to pack the U-Haul up. Okay, go to Romans chapter 12. And again, I'm going to emphasize this because as I was, you know, I was emphasizing earlier the importance of being in church. And sometimes people just say, yeah, well, you're just saying it because the Bible says that and whatever. There's several good reasons why church is so important, okay? The doctrine we looked at, the fact that, you know, we're living in perilous times, the fellowship that we need, and again, this network of support. That's why we got to continue in these things. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know, Galatians tells us that we should do good unto all men. 1 Thessalonians, Paul told them that touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write it to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, loving the brethren and doing good unto all men, this is something that we need. This is why we need to be a part of church, so that we can practice this in our lives. That we can practice, so we can what? Let brotherly love continue, okay? And it's interesting, this word dissimulation, right? Let love be without dissimulation. And what that word basically means is a concealment. To dissimulate something is to conceal one's thoughts, feelings, or characters. It's to put on, you know, a pretense. He's saying, let love be without dissimulation. Don't cover that up. Let that be open, right? And look, if we're not in church, if we're not giving ourselves opportunity to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith, in a sense, we're kind of covering that up. That brother love is being dissimulated. We're concealing that. We're not giving ourselves opportunity to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. We don't want to conceal that. Okay, and I'm not going to take the time to further define that word. You know, you could read Galatians, where you see that with Peter when he separates himself and stops eating with the Gentiles when these Jews show up, and it says that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, meaning he was putting on a pretense, right? He was covering up his true motives, his true feelings, his true knowledge and his understanding. He concealed that. Okay, so that's a whole other kind of sermon, but you know, we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, not slothful in business, in honor preferring one another, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. That's Romans 12, where it tells us we are to what? Distribute to the necessity of the saints. You know, that's why it's important to be in church. This is what church is. You know, church is a network. It's a gathering together. Obviously, it's God's institution to, you know, preach the gospel to the whole world. It's the instrument by which many people are going to be brought to Christ. But it's also for us who are gathered here a brotherhood. It is a network. It is a family. It's a spiritual family. And I believe that. And, you know, we should be ready to distribute to the necessity of the saints. So again, and this is all just proving my point that how important church is. So if you're not in church, You know, how are you going to distribute the necessity of the saints? You don't even know what the saints need. You know, if you're not there in church, networking and getting involved and knowing one another and fellowshipping one another, we're not going to know what each other needs. But you know what? We might know a lot of doctrine because we sit at home and just watch YouTube and take in a lot of preaching. And we know a lot of doctrine. I'm not against doctrine. I just preached about that. But you know what? Continue in fellowship too. Continue in that, because that's where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. That's when you know, the real work of being charitable, hospitable, and doing good unto others, you know, that's how you're going to flesh that out in the real world, is through the local church. It's that important. You know, that's where you're going to put all your Christian virtues into practice, is through the local church, okay? So, you know, we need to do that. Let's just move along here. Verse 46, and they continuing daily. Say, man, you guys are three times a week. Well, they're continuing daily, right? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I like this last part here about how the fact it was the Lord that added to the church. It's the Lord that added to it, right? But what do you see in the beginning before that? It comes down to this idea of quality and quantity, right? And there's these two aspects that we see here in these last couple of verses. You see the quality of the church, and you see the quantity increasing, okay? So whose job is whose here? Whose responsibility is the quality? And whose responsibility is the quantity? The quantity belongs to the Lord. You know, sometimes we get it backwards. We want to make church all about just making the church bigger. And look, I'm not against making church bigger. I'm not against big churches. You know, but here's the thing. What we're actually responsible for is the quality of the church, no matter what size it is, right? Because you see the quality here. They're continuing daily. They're not forsaking the assembly. They're getting together in the temple. They're there for the preaching. They're there for the teaching. They're breaking bread from house to house. They're having the fellowship. And you know what? They're loving it. It's not like it's something they just make themselves do. They're doing it. They're eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, right? And having favor with all the people, meaning the community is glad they're there, right? They're being very favorable to this church that started up, okay? It's a quality church, you know, and that's what we want to be. You know, that's what we're responsible for here. You know, we're not responsible for the quantity, okay? Well, I don't know about that. Well, again, look at the last part of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So who's adding to the church? It's the Lord. And this is, so what's your philosophy about church growth? Here, you know, and I've thought about this a lot, obviously, as somebody who's starting a church. You know, and I'm not against doing things to promote church growth. I'm not against promotions and inviting people. I think that's good. I think we should be doing that. But ultimately, the growth of the church is on the Lord. What we really need to make sure we're focused on is the quality of the church. And this is what I believe. When the church is what it should be, God will add to it as he sees fit. He'll bring people in here. And I'm not talking in some Calvinistic sense, okay? He'll engineer circumstances. He'll deal with people's hearts. He'll work on people. And God will bring people around, and people will find out about us. And, you know, does that mean we shouldn't advertise on Google? Should we not have a website? Should we not? No, of course not. We should do all those things. We should put ourselves out there. We should, you know, promote the church. But, you know, I'm not going to sit here and get all sad about the fact that, you know, if this time next year, we're still running in the 40s. Look, running an IFB church, running a new IFB church in the 40s is a success. It is. And don't ever think that this church that you're a part of somehow is inferior to some other church because it doesn't have the same quantity of people. First of all, we're not in some giant metropolis where we're the only game in town. And look, I'm not against that. We need more churches need to be started in more giant metropolises. But, you know, it just comes with the territory. If you do that, you're going to have a greater pool of people to draw from, okay? And Tucson's no small potatoes, okay? I mean, Tucson is bigger than the Tri-County area than I come from by, you know, many times over, okay? This isn't some podunk caller. I've been there, right? You know, but, you know, we have, you know, we're drawing from a smaller pool of people, but that's not really our concern, is it? How many people are here? What we should be more concerned about is the quality of the church that we have. And I'll say this, we have a quality church. If you ask me, you say, well, what's your take on the church? It's quality. You know, the people that come here, there's people that they love the Lord. They love souls. They love the Bible. They love preaching. They love one another. You know, we've got a good quality church. And let me point this out. That's why this church, you know, has seen people come and go. Look, if we were only losing people, the church wouldn't be as big as it is right now. You know, and that's just part of the ministry. You know, people move for whatever reasons. People come and go. It's not always necessarily a bad thing, right? You always have that rate of attrition, people kind of leaving. And if this wasn't a quality church, then that would be the only direction that people were coming in this church. That would be the only it would only be outgo, and this church would wither up and die. The fact that this church is still running in the 40s on a Sunday morning, and we've seen, you know, dozens of people come and go out through these doors, tells me that we have a quality church. You know, that the people here, you know, they are loving the brethren. They're doing what we're supposed to do. You know, and we need to just wait on the Lord and let him add to the church as he sees fit. Our main concern is just to maintain the quality, to let the brotherly love continue, to continue in these things, to continue in the doctrine, and to continue in the fellowship. Let that quality remain, and God will make up the rest. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer.